Well, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point Church. If you are joining us for the first time in person or online, we are so glad that you are here with us and that you have chosen to spend a portion of your pre-blizzard time with us. So this morning, I am kicking off a new seven-part Lenten message series because this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. You're going to hear more about that a little bit later in our announcements. But we're kicking off this new message series for the next 7 weeks using this book as kind of the springboard. Mark Batterson, his book, Win the Day. Mark is one of my favorite authors today. In addition to being a New York Times best-selling author, Mark is also the founding and lead pastor of this amazing church in Washington, D.C. called National Community Church, and they have over seven locations. I have had the opportunity to hear Mark firsthand, to actually meet him, and he continues to inspire me and equip me personally to follow Jesus more closely, and he equips me professionally to lead and to pastor more effectively. So over the next 7 weeks, we are going to unpack seven habits that Mark lays out in his book, seven habits that if we put them into practice, Mark promises us will help us stress less and accomplish more. And who doesn't need to stress less and accomplish more, right? In a time of endless distractions, rapid change, and in a pandemic that has literally touched every aspect of life, I think many of us are stressed out and overwhelmed. So I think the time for this book is perfect for us here. In fact, my guess is that if we were truly honest with each other, many of us would say that we're barely treading water, maybe even spiraling out of control. So wherever you are in that continuum, my hope and prayer is that this Lenten series will speak to you and equip you with some tools to dream big, accomplish more, and yes, stress less. Now, let me assure you that what Mark has to teach us in Win the Day is firmly grounded in God's Word, in Scripture. And I think it's timely, I think it's true, and I think it is so relevant to where we are today. So whether you might be paralyzed by the past or maybe crippled by the present or somewhere in between, Sir William Osler, the father of modern medicine, has some sage advice for us. Do what lies clearly at hand. The load of tomorrow's, he says, added to that of yesterday, carried today, makes the strongest falter. The secret to Sir William Osler's success, Batterson writes, is the solution to a thousand problems, that instead of fixating on things that lie dimly at a distance, concentrate on what lies clearly at hand. I like that. Let me say that again. Instead of fixating on things that lie dimly at a distance, concentrate on what lies clearly at hand today. In other words, we need to discover how to let go of dead yesterdays and unborn tomorrows. If you want to win the day, according to Batterson, there's no other way. We've got to let go of dead yesterdays and unborn tomorrows. So my friends, the time is at hand. It is a time for us to win the day, because when we win today, tomorrow takes care of itself. We do that, according to Batterson, by deciding what's important now. We do that by being fully present in the today, living each day like it's the first day and the last day of your life. I like that. Living each day like it's the first day and the last day of your life. As we do that, Batterson writes, we will learn how to stress less and accomplish more. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? So today we're going to tackle the first of his seven habits, and each of them has a unique name. I love the names that he has come up with. We're going to flip the script, we're going to kiss the wave, we're going to eat the frog, fly the kite, cut the rope, wind the clock, and seed the clouds. Now, a word of caution as we get started. Don't try to take on too much too quickly. As we reflect on these habits, what I want to encourage you to do is to pick one or two and dive deep into those. It's like the old adage, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you win the day? One day at a time. So if you're ready today, we're going to discover how to flip the script. Now here's the big idea that we're going to be focusing in on. If you want to change your life, you have to change your script. Or put another way, if you want to change your life, you have to change your story. And we all have one. Our stories are the sum total of all of our experiences. That means our stories include the good, the bad, and the ugly. And our stories are not told or lived in isolation. All of our stories are impacted, influenced, and intimately connected to the stories of those around us and those who have gone before us. The scripture I want us to look at this morning, as again the springboard for this first habit of flipping the script, is from the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. If you want to see the grace of God at work, start reading in Genesis, and you will discover this God who has so exemplified what grace is all about. But we're going to look this morning at Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, let me catch you up to speed. It has been 2 years since the Israelites left slavery in Egypt and headed to the Promised Land in what should have taken a mere 11 days. Their journey was going to take them more than 40 years. Now we have to say, why did it take so long? Well, truth be told, God must have had a lot of work to do in their lives, as we see when we read their story. You see, relatively speaking, getting the people out of Egypt, that was easy. It was a whole different thing to get Egypt out of the people. Because as we'll see in just a moment, as human beings, we have this tendency to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. Let me say that again. There's some great lines in his book. We have a tendency to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. And remember, the Israelites, they have been slaves in Egypt for a really long time. Slaves. So 2 years into their journey, we find the Israelites still doing what they started doing on day 3 of their journey. Complaining about everything. So Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic that we wanted. Interesting assortment, right? But now our appetites are gone. You can just hear him, right? All we ever see is this manna. Now, as we begin digging deep into this habit number one, flipping the script, changing our stories, and thereby changing the trajectory of our lives, I have some great news for you. Destiny is not a mystery. Destiny is a decision. And you and I, we are one decision away from a totally different life. By the grace of God, the destiny for the Israelites was dramatically interrupted and altered. They were able to flip their scripts from slaves to sons and daughters of God. By the grace of God, the same is possible for you and me. We too can change our stories and thereby change our lives. We too can flip our scripts. Flipping our scripts involves change. And many of us push back against change because change is hard, right? And deep change is even harder. According to cybernetic theory, there are two types of change. It's referred to as first-order change and second-order change. First-order change is behavioral, and that's the easiest one. It's just what we do. It's relatively easy. It's doing more or less of something we are already doing. First-order change is also reversible. This includes things like changing how we eat, where we go, things we do. So first-order change happens is about our behavior. But second-order change is conceptual. In other words, it involves what we think. Second-order change is deciding or being forced to do something significantly or fundamentally different from what we have done before. Second-order change is deep change. It is lasting change because we're changing how we think. Not just what we do, but we're changing how we think. And what do we know? We talk about this a lot around here. How we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. So if we want deep change in our lives, if we want to flip the script, so to speak, in our lives, we got to change how we think, because a lot of us have some stinking thinking going on that needs to be changed. And we need both. To have lasting change, we actually need both. We got to change our behavior and we have to change how we think. Now, I'm sharing this with you because if we really want to flip the script, change the trajectory of our lives, change our stories, we have to rewrite our stories. And the good news is this: two of the most powerful, life-changing words that we find in all the Bible are what you see on your screen, but God. Genesis 50:20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." "But God is my helper," says the psalmist. "But God made, but God said, but God did, but God kept, but God knew, but God raised, but God gave, but God protected, but God showed his great love, but God had mercy, but God rescued, but God is all over the Bible." That is great news. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that the words "but God" affirm the goodness and the greatness and the grandeur and the grace of God. That we mess up, but God. We don't do what we should do, but God. We're not going in the direction that we should go, but God. I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? Now, but God, my life is different. So why are we looking at habits instead of goals and resolutions, plans or programs? Because all of us have already blown our New Year's resolutions and we're only at February 14th, right? So why habits? Why do we want to get to change by looking at our habits? Because habits are what make us or break us. As Mark Batterson says in Win the Day, we gain a lot more ground if we focus on habits rather than goals, and did so one day at a time. Because when you win today, tomorrow takes care of itself. So let's dig into this first one. Flip the script. Habit number one. Batterson says, if you want to change your life, start by changing your story. And God tells us how. The beautiful thing about God's word, he tells us how to change our stories. I love this line. Batterson says, scripture is more than our script. It is our script cure. Isn't that good? That scripture is our script cure. It cures us. It helps us. It reorients us. So I like this for many reasons. The biggest is this, that by the grace of God, we can change our lives by changing our stories, and God tells us how. We don't have to guess. So we see instructions all throughout Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Flee from evil. Seek God. Seek him and you will find him. He tells us how to do this. So we do this by not getting through the Bible, but by getting the Bible through us. Again, we do that not by just getting through Scripture, reading it all, but by getting Scripture into us. Because you see, when we discover who God really is and who he wants us to be, we discover that we have the capacity and we have the opportunity on a daily basis for a redo. On a daily basis to flip our script. On a daily basis to put the past in the past and move into the present. Flipping the script is as easy as 1, 2, 3. One, to flip the script in our lives, we have to know our name. We have to know our name, and it's not the name that the world gives to us. It's not the name that the people who make fun of us give to us. It's not even the name that our parents have given to us. It's the name that God has given to us. Check this out. In John 1:12, it says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. What's your name? Child of God. Child of God. Winning the day starts with redefining who you are, and more importantly, whose you are. Child of God. According to God's word, the Bible, what really matters is whose we are. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are his. We are beloved. We are blessed. We are chosen, loved, and adopted. In Christ, we are redeemed, sealed, and stamped. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and so are we. The Israelites were God's people, and so are we. Something spectacular happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, God changes our names, which changes our identity. We were lost, but now we're found. We were slaves, and now we're his. We were in captivity, and now we're free. Scripture confronts the false identities and false narratives perpetuated by the father of lies. It reveals the Heavenly Father's meta-narrative and the unique role that each one of us plays in it. No doubt you've all heard the phrase, cancel culture. Boy, if there's something that we've seen over the last few months, is we have a whole new set of words and vocabulary, don't we? But you know what? Cancel culture is nothing new. Cancel culture tries to name us or rename us and define us. But as I said, that's nothing new. It's always been around. We just have a new label for it. That's why we have to know whose we are and who we are. We have to know our name. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are children of the living God. We are his, chosen, loved, and beloved. So if you want to flip the script The first thing we got to get in here, number one, we have got to know our name. Who are we and whose are we? Number two, if we want to flip our scripts, we have to fix our focus. That this, my friends, is where so many of us get tripped up. We get our focus off what it should be. Batterson says, your focus determines your reality. That's biblical. What we look at, what we aim at, the direction we move, that is going to define what our reality looks like. It's true. What gets our attention gets us, right? In our scripture from Numbers, did you notice what happened? In verse 4, we see that the rabble got the Israelites' attention. Do you know, I've read that scripture passage so many times, and I've just like kind of skipped over that. And when I was looking at it this time, I'm like, rabble? What the heck is rabble? We don't use that word, right? Today, we'd use the word riffraff. But what he's saying is the rabble referred to the multitude of strangers who both followed the Israelites out of Egypt and the ones that they picked up along the way. Kind of like, where are you going? Hey, can I come? We're going from slavery to freedom? I don't know who your God is, but hey, can I join you? And so what we see is this multitude of people are moving towards the promised land. Rabble is not really a good word. It was actually, biblically, it's a contemptuous term for non-Israelites or non-people of God. Rabble Egyptians with whom the Israelites may to a small extent have intermarried with, that might be some of them, and people of various nationalities who also might have been slaves in Egypt, or just people who saw this big group of people moving and said, hey, I want to go with you. What the rabble had in common with the Israelites was not a faith in God, but a desire to escape captivity. They were there for the ride. It says the rabble began to crave the good things of Egypt. Now, when you would first read that, like in my mind, I'm going, are you kidding? Like the good things about Egypt? What about the bad things? The slavery? The forced, harsh labor? The name calling? The poor treatment? And all of that? Again, isn't it amazing how easily we have a tendency to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember? And so their complaining was joined in by the Israelites complaining. And I'm sure it didn't take much coaxing because it never does. That's because if there is anything we know about complainers, it's this. They always find each other, right? Complaining is contagious. Try to stand in a line and not complain. It's virtually impossible because it's so easy to get sucked in. Look how easily and how quickly the Israelites forgot who God was, what God had done, and what God had promised them. So much so that they romanticized about going back to Egypt. Are you kidding? It just supports my message from last week where we were looking at Proverbs 26:11. You remember it, right? As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. It's so easy for us to focus on our circumstances or even what's going wrong in our lives. And when we do that, our trajectory begins to change. Instead, what we need to do is what Philippians 4:8 or Hebrews 12 has to say to us. Philippians 4:8 tells us to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Again, try picking one. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Or Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And again, he tells us how. How do we run that race? How do we endure? We do this by keeping our eyes, our focus, on Jesus, the champion. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. You see, we fix our focus by changing the way we think. We fix our focus by not allowing the rabble to get our attention. We fix our focus by intentionally, volitionally, purposefully choosing who we listen to and what we look at and what we aim for. In other words, what gets our ear? What gets our eyes? So number one, we got to know our name. Who are we and whose are we? Children of the living God, sons and daughters of a God who has called us, who has loved us, who has redeemed us, who has given his life for us. We have to fix our focus on the one true God, literally putting those blinders on so that we don't get distracted by all the squirrels that are running around us. And number three, if we want to flip the script of our lives, we have to change our stories. We have to change our script. The difference, Mark says in his book, between success and failure in the stories we tell ourselves, true or false, those stories become self-fulfilling prophecies. If you tell yourself the wrong story, you live a lie. If you want to change your life, start by changing your story. So the question that I have for you this morning, what story are you telling yourself? And who's telling it? What stories are you telling yourself? And who's telling them? Again, who gets your ear? Now again, I want to take you back to the rabble in Numbers 11, but I want to focus in on the last verse. Remember what they said? But now, like, this is whining 101, right? But now our appetites are all gone. All we ever see is this manna. All we ever see is this manna? Really? That's all you can see? What about that cloud of God that's like leading you around during the day? What about that pillar of fire that's leading you around at night? What about the fact that you are victorious in every battle that you come up against as long as you do what God says to do? What about the fact that your clothes and your shoes aren't even wearing out? What about God giving you water from a rock? Or holding back the Red Sea? All I ever see is this manna. For the Israelites and for us, flipping our script happens as we change our story to see how we've been grafted in to a bigger, better story, God's story. For the Israelites and for us, flipping our script happens as we change our story. We have to change our story, and that happens in two ways. We have to discern who we're listening to. There are people in our lives who are not good for us. They're telling us you can't, you shouldn't, you won't. They might be defining us in ways that we just are not good for us. So we have to discern who we're listening to. You don't have to listen to everybody. You should listen to the people that we trust the most, godly people. So we have to discern who we're listening to, and we have to discard the lies that we're being told. You're not good enough, you're not smart enough, and nobody likes me. Who remembers, right? We got to discard the lies that we're told ourselves. Sometimes we are our worst. We tell ourselves these lies. We look in the mirror and we're like, yuck. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't. I won't. There's no way. We got to discern the voices, and we got to discard the things that we're being told. Now, again, I want you to notice the emphasis that I'm placed on here. You and me. We have to do this. We have to discern and we have to discard because nobody else can do that for us, and if we let them, they're not going to do the right ones. Batterson puts it this way: if you want God to do something new, you can't keep doing the same old thing. Because you see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are grafted into a bigger story, God's story, a better story, a story of redemption, a story of grace, a story of belonging, a story of adoption, a story of eternal, abundant life with God. Ultimately, in a place where there's no more cry, no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more. It's good. That's the choice we make. And we make that choice by carefully deciding, discerning, and discarding who and what we're listening to. Now, I don't know the story that you have been living in, but I do know this: whatever it is, God has a better story for you. God has an Academy Award-winning script, and it's just waiting for you to play your role. It's written for you and for me, so that we get to flip our scripts to not live the way we've been living, but live to this greater, more beautiful place. Not doing what we've always done, but living into this place where it's better, where it's good. And in order to do that, we got to do two things. We got to know our name, and we got to fix our focus. We've got to do that. We're the ones who have to make the change in our story by allowing God to have his full editorial control. Did you hear what I said? We've got to change our story by allowing God to have full editorial control, by allowing him to write our story, by us allowing him to not just be our Savior, but to be our Lord. The "not my will, but yours be done," I think, is one of the greatest struggles that we have as followers of Jesus. We love the Savior part. The Lord part, we're like, "God, I'll get this, and I'll just let you know if I need you," right? And God's like, no. Like, I want you all in. I want you all in. See, we got this. We can do this. God is writing a beautiful script, and he wants you and me to play a lead role in that. Will you? Through a series of ups and downs, do you know what happened to the rest of the story? The Israelites finally made it to the promised land. That's awesome, right? Finally made it. It only took them 38 more years. Y'all, let's not wait 38 years. We have the opportunity to win this day and each day, as we will know who we are, knowing our name, as we fix our focus on where it really should be, and as we change our story, as we allow God to flip our script. Do you know what? You and I, we can do this. We can be different tomorrow than we were today. We can be way different a year from now than we were today. We can be super different 5 years from now than we are today. We can flip our script and step in to the most beautiful, amazing, loving, grace-filled story that God has written for you and for me. All we have to do is say yes and take that step. Let's pray. Lord, you invite us into a bigger, better, brighter story as we allow you to have full reign and rule in our lives. Oh God, as we begin this journey of finding and discovering ways that we might practically stress less and accomplish more, Lord, the bigger idea that I want us to understand is that as we seek to allow you to be both Savior and Lord of our lives, that God, you have a better story for us. That it is an Academy Award winning story. That we get to step in, that you will not force us into, but we get to step in by saying yes to you. So God, as we look at these habits that will help us to be drawn into your story, God, I pray that you would help us to look at them one at a time and find pertinent, applicable places where we might experience all that you have for us. God, your word says that you have come so that we will have life abundant and eternal that will begin the moment we say yes to you. So God, help us to step into that story by knowing who and whose we are and by fixing our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. To you, O God, be the glory now and forever. Amen and amen.